is, of course, 1 Corinthians 1, 10 to 17. There are Bibles available. If you would like one, please put your hand up and Webby and others will make them available. It's a great start to the week that we can all together follow along together this passage. It's on page 1011. So let me read this for us. Now I urge you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree in what I say, that there be no divisions among you, and that you be united with the same understanding and the same conviction. For it has been reported to me about you, my brothers and sisters, by members of Chloe's people, that there is rivalry among you. What I'm saying is this. One of you says, I belong to Paul, or I belong to Apollos, or I belong to Cephas, or I belong to Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in Paul's name? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one can say you were baptized in my name. I did, in fact, baptize the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I don't recall if I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with eloquent wisdom, so that the cross of Christ will not be emptied of its effect.
Thank you very much, Andrew. Good morning, everyone. Great to see you here. Well done on making it. I'm actually impressed that so many of you are here. It's great to gather together as God's people, isn't it? So we're really grateful that we can be here together as we continue our series in the letter of 1 Corinthians. Please have it open in front of you. I'm going to lead us in prayer now as we come to study God's word together. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this beautiful rain. Please keep people safe. We thank you so much for the opportunity to be together. And we pray, Father, that that we would learn heaps from your word about who we are in Jesus as individuals, but also as a church. The unity we have in Christ, help us to know it and to speak it and to live it out. And we pray this for your glory. Amen. Well, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the message that he died for our sins and he rose from the dead, the gospel of Jesus unites people together in a way that nothing else can. The good news of our Lord Jesus gathers people together and connects us together with a bond that is stronger than any other connection in this life. And this lies at the heart. The whole purpose of what Jesus came to do is to unite us together. In John 17, the night before Jesus died, he prayed for us. He prayed for his disciples and he prayed for us. It's going to come up on the screen. He prayed for us the night before his own death. In John 17, 20, I pray not only for these, my disciples, but for all those who believe in me through their word. That's us. May they all be one, as you, Father, are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe you sent me. Jesus' prayer and Jesus' sacrifice on the cross is so that we can share the same oneness, the same union, the same love that God has within himself. He prays and then he dies and then he rises that we may be one. Philippians 1:27 puts it this way, our unity is to be worthy of the gospel. Philippians 1:27, just one thing. As citizens of heaven, live your life worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or I'm absent, I will hear about you that you're standing firm in one spirit, in one accord, contended together for the faith of the gospel. See, a life that is worthy of the gospel is one where we are united. We're united in one spirit. And where it says one accord, it's literally one soul fighting together, standing together, contending together for the faith of the gospel. Now, Romans 15 talks about how our unity and our harmony in how we think and what we say brings glory to God. Romans 15 verse 5, now may the God who gives endurance and encouragement grant you to live in harmony with one another according to Christ Jesus, so that you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ with one mind and one voice. Notice there, you need God's endurance and God's courage to be able to live in harmony with each other. Yes, he has seen us. He does know us. It doesn't come naturally. It takes the almighty power of God to bring sinners together. That's why it glorifies God when we live in harmony and act with one mind and one voice, which is exactly what we're going to see in our passage from 1 Corinthians 1, that our unity, our oneness, comes from our thinking and our speaking. It's a unity of mind and voice, understanding and proclaiming, because the gospel of Jesus Christ unites us. The question is, why is there so much division then? Why is there so much separation and fighting and division in the world, even within churches? And the simple answer is, it's because sin separates. The gospel unites, Jesus unites, sin separates, sin divides, sin splits apart what should be joined together. Now, the very act of sin is actually setting ourselves apart from God to be the little rulers of our own world, our own lives. When Adam and Eve sinned and defied God, what happened? They were separated from God, separated from his perfect place, the garden, separated from each other. Their relationship is fractured. Why are there arguments in the world and in marriages and in family? Why is there fighting? Why is there quarreling and violence and war? Why are there people and tribes and nations who are so separated they fight to the death? It's because of sin. Now, the Bible tells us this, James 4, verse 1. What is the source of wars and fights among you? Don't they come from your passions that wage war within you? You desire and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and wage war you do not have because you do not ask. The problem is not one of our world needs more education or better politics or a stronger economy and then we'd all be living as one. But within each person, there are passions and desires for the self that put me at war with others. We covet and crave what others have, and we grasp for it and fight each other for it rather than trusting God and asking. The gospel of Jesus Christ unites. And so Christian unity really matters. But Christian unity must be Christian. I remember meeting some people once who were part of a fishing club. But they used to say, look, honestly, we're more of a drinking club that fishes. And you could tell as you watched them did their work, there wasn't a lot of fishing happening. But the test of what makes you a member of that club is, what if you like to fish but you don't drink? You wouldn't really fit into that club, would you? There's not really a fishing club. But what if you like to drink but not fish? You'd be fine. You'd fit in just fine. What unites them in the end wasn't actually fishing. The problem is, churches can be like that. Can have the name, can have the outward appearance, can have all the equipment, say this is who we are, this is what we're on about, but dig deeper, you look at their community, you look at their fellowship, and they're often looking to the wrong thing to unite them. It's something other than the gospel. Something other than the cross unites them. And if you don't have that thing, whatever it might be, you're dressed the same, or you're at the same stage of life, or you listen to the same music, or you have the same hobbies, or you do the same things the same way, whatever it is, it turns out that's what unites them, then you will never belong. That's not Christian unity. They might be united. They might love that unity. It's not Christian unity, is it? Paul writes to the Corinthians, this 16-chapter-long letter, and straight up, first thing, he really is keen to see them united, one, especially given the amazing truth of God's blessing to us in the riches of the gospel in Jesus Christ. He wants them to be united, but not just united, united in the truth. Because you know what, later in the chapter, not just united in anything, united in the right thing. Later in the letter, in chapter 5, he's going to tell them to kick a guy out of church and not even eat with him. Not even if you bump into him, don't sit down and have, no, kick him out because of unrepentant immorality. He tells them to have nothing to do with false teachers. He says, do not be yoked together with unbelievers. You have no partnership with unbelievers. Don't be joined to them. It's not as if all unity is beautiful. Christian unity matters, but it must be unity in Christ, in the Lordship and in the salvation of Jesus. And so it brings us to Paul's plea for unity, the beginning of our passage in verse 10. Paul's plea. The word he uses there when he says, I urge you, is actually related to the word counsel, counselor, that is used to describe the Holy Spirit. It's a word that means to come alongside someone, to exhort them, encourage them, comfort them even. It's not a dismissive, judgmental word. He calls them brothers and sisters. And I gently but strongly urge you, I encourage you. You're my family. I'm united with you. We're not in the same place right now. We might not have come from the same country, but in the truth of Jesus, we are one. And so I urge you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, he goes on, that all of you agree in what you say, that there be no divisions among you, and that you be united with the same understanding and same conviction. Christian unity, fundamentally, is a matter of all saying the same thing. Everyone should be testifying to the same truth and confessing the same Lord and praising the same God, proclaiming the same message of the cross. If someone was to come here and take each of us one at a time into a room and interrogate us on what we believe about Jesus, what we believe about the cross and our hope of eternal life, they get the same answer time and time again. The reason we gather together is we're getting our story straight because it's the truth. We are united because we say the same thing about salvation. And anyone who confesses the name of the Lord will be saved. This matters. We say the same thing about life, about the future, about God. That's what unites us. The truth that we publicly declare to each other and to the world. We need to know it, and we need to say it, and we need to say it together. Because this reflects that there are no divisions. We're to be united with the same understanding and the same conviction. Our unity comes from knowing and speaking the truth of Jesus Christ. Just like back up in verse 5, when Paul was addressing the church at the beginning of the letter, he says, the grace of God to you means you, the church in Corinth, are enriched in every way, in all speaking and all knowledge. And then he says, you're divided, but the problem is one of speech and knowledge. This is why Paul writes them a 16-chapter epic letter filled with theology and truth, with the gospel, because it's through knowing Jesus, through understanding the cross of the Lord Jesus, the church will be united. And it's why we as a church here at Northmead, we emphasize learning and knowledge and teaching and truth. It's why we study the Bible together in small groups and on our own. It's why we listen to it. Because through knowing God and understanding the Lord Jesus Christ and speaking that word to one another, we'll be united together. Now, some people might think as we read about the Corinthians, it says they had speech and knowledge, but they must be missing the heart or something. They know the truth. That's what last week's passage says. But there are divisions we see in this week's passage. That must be a problem of love or the Holy Spirit. They've got the knowledge. They need something else. And it sounds like Sydney Anglican churches, doesn't it? They know stuff, but they don't really get real unity. They don't get what it means to care. So they should stop discussing theology. They should stop talking about Jesus dying on the cross and the anger of God being turned aside, and they should just be united. Stop arguing about the truth of God's word. Stop wondering and figuring out what God has to say. Who cares? Let's just be together. It's when Paul urges and pleads with the Corinthian church, who've been enriched in all speech and knowledge, and then he says, your divisions are not good. He says, I urge you, I plead with you, that you'd be of one mind and one voice, and that you'd be united by having the same understanding and conviction. Division in the church is actually a problem of understanding and knowledge. It comes from not understanding the gospel. It comes from not understanding how the cross of Jesus Christ shapes and affects our church, our life, our speech, our purpose together. Again, it's interesting that we see the dual nature of church here. The Christian church is a group of people who are simultaneously saints and sinners. At exactly the same time, the Christian gathering in Corinth, enriched and blessed and not lacking any gift, divided, immature, immoral. Their Christian partnership and fellowship is impaired by their own jealousy. Both are true. And so Paul lovingly urges them and encourages them not to find something new, not to say, look, you know the gospel, but maybe if there was something else. He urges them, know the gospel. Be of one mind and one voice. And it's not like the thought police. It's not like a cult where you force everyone to be brainwashed and repeat things over and over again and you're never allowed to disagree. He's not talking about restrictions from human beings. It's the opposite. He's not saying agree because I told you that you have to. This unity that he's just talking about is actually freedom from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit who speaks God's word into our hearts, who shines the light of God's glory revealed in Jesus into our minds. That's what unites us. Flick over to chapter 2, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and you'll see how this unity of speech and knowledge comes about. Let me read from verse 9. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. As it is written, what no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no human heart has conceived, God has prepared these things for those who love him. Now God has revealed these things to us by the Spirit, since the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. Who knows a person's thoughts except his Spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who comes from God, so that we may understand what has been freely given to us by God. We also speak these things, not in words taught by human wisdom, but those taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual things to spiritual people. The person without the Spirit does not receive what comes from God's Spirit. It's foolishness to him. He's not able to understand since he's evaluated spiritually. The spiritual person, however, can evaluate everything, and yet he himself cannot be evaluated by anyone. For who has known the Lord's mind that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ. Hear how Paul describes it. God has revealed these amazing, generous blessings to us that were impossible for us to know. No eye could see them. No ear could hear them. No mind could understand them. But we know and see and hear and understand because his Spirit, who searches the depths of God, has revealed them to us, has given us understanding. We have the mind of Christ because we have the Spirit of God. And so the unity that Paul is talking about, all saying the same thing, all united in the same understanding, all having the same conviction, is the unity of the Holy Spirit. That's the unity of the Holy Spirit, that we understand Jesus and we speak Jesus. No one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. That's the mark of spirituality. Paul is going to say later in 1 Corinthians 12. No one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. And you see, we have that unity because we have the gospel. We have that oneness already. So Paul is saying, brothers and sisters, live it out. Express it. Be the church. Be united. That's Paul's plea. And it's because of the problem that we see in verse 11 and 12. Verse 11, it has been reported to me about you, my brothers and sisters. Someone dobbed. In fact, Chloe's people did. It's been reported to me that there's rivalry among you. So I've heard, and I'm thankful to God, I know the gospel's it, but I've heard that you're quarreling with each other. There is strife when there should be harmony and peace. There's arguing and quarreling when there should be agreement and unity. There's turmoil when there should be order and purpose. You guys are splitting from each other and separating, and you're fighting and you're envious. When you're actually united in the Lord Jesus, you are one in his death and resurrection. You're united in the love of God and in the hope of Christ's return. And what's the nature of their rivalry and quarreling? You see the problem fleshed out in verse 12. What I'm saying is this. One of you says, I belong to Paul, or I belong to Apollos, or I belong to Cephas, or I belong to Christ. And the reality is, when people were saying these kinds of things, it actually makes a statement as much about the other person as it does about them, doesn't it? I follow Paul, unlike you. It makes me different to you. And it's not we have been taught by Paul and we were led by Apollos and we've learned from Peter, because actually Paul was the one who started this church. He planted the gospel. He saw the gospel come to life in them. He saw the faith come to life in them. He saw them saved when the gospel was first proclaimed to them. But then when he had to leave, Apollos was the one who came after him. And he led the church and looked after the church and saw it grow under God. This isn't just a matter of personalities. This is someone I like, or that's my favorite person in church. It's not just kind of random division. It's arguing and dividing over which teacher and which teaching you follow. I follow what Paul said. Yeah, but I follow what Apollos said. Well, I follow what the way of Peter. And other people say, and Cephas is another way of describing Peter. And then it seems weird, doesn't it, that Paul has a problem with people saying, I follow the teaching of Christ. And you can hear them up the back as they're reading this letter, as it's being read out loud to church, thinking, how am I in trouble? I say I'm following Jesus. But I think the problem he has is when they say this in this context, they're saying to the Christian brothers and sisters, so therefore, I'm special, I'm different, I'm better than you. I'm set apart because I follow Christ. When they are in fact one in Christ. And so in response to this problem, Paul gives them a principle and a priority. First, the principle. He says, is Christ divided? Is Christ divided? You know, later in the letter, in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 17, he says, anyone joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Hear that? Anyone joined to the Lord, you're joined to Jesus through faith. You are one spirit with him. Of course you are, because his spirit, the Holy Spirit, is our spirit. We are one with Christ. Anyone joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Later in 1 Corinthians 12, he says, just as the body is one but has many parts, and all the parts of the body, like fingers and toes and elbows, and you know, there are many, they're actually one body, so also is Christ. Christ is not divided. Christ is one. If we are all one in Christ, then we are all one with each other. There can be no division in the body of Christ that is not a violation of our awesome gospel reality. Paul says you can't have these groups. It makes no sense. Is Christ divided? There can be no factions because Paul preached the gospel of Christ. And Apollos came and taught you the truth about Christ, while Peter proclaims the message of Christ. If you're going to attach them to different separate factions, you are actually splitting Christ up. It doesn't make any sense. And maybe it's a little bit like trying to figure out who is your favorite member of the Trinity. you know, I like the Father, or Jesus really does it for me, but, you know, I just need more of the Holy Spirit. It's a stupid discussion. There is one Lord, one Spirit, and one God and Father. He is one, and we are one in Him. You know what? You'll often hear people in churches saying on issues like homosexuality, or the roles of men and women, or marriage and divorce, they'll say, well, Jesus never said that. Jesus never really spoke in the detail about that particular issue. Only Paul says it. That's dividing Christ. Because firstly, Jesus does have things to say on those issues. And secondly, the risen Lord Jesus, who's conquered the universe, specifically says, Paul is to teach what I say to the world. So don't try and hold the work of God against his own word somehow. Is Christ divided? No, he's one. Was Paul crucified for you? Paul goes on. No, but he proclaimed the one who was. He proclaimed to you the cross. Were you baptized into Paul's name? No, but he proclaimed the message of the one who can wash you with the Holy Spirit. And I love what follows. I love Paul trying to remember back to when he started the church, and if he did actually baptize anyone. No one was keeping a register in the filing cabinet of the church office. He's struggling a little bit. He starts off quite confident, and then he trails off with a little bit less certainty. Verse 14, I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius. None of you can say you were baptized in my name. I did baptize the household of Stephanas, and beyond that, I'm not sure. Maybe I baptized all of you, but that's not the point. You see, Paul really doesn't want it to be that people think they're more saved because Paul baptized them. Paul washed them, therefore I'm really washed. Or they've got any more insight into God because Paul taught them, or Apollos taught them, or Barnabas, or Mark, or Luke, or Peter, or whoever it is. It's the truth that matters. Jesus Christ, who is Lord and Savior and glorious King, these men are all servants and slaves of the Lord Jesus. And so this leads to the priority. Now Paul says, verse 17, Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with eloquent wisdom, so that the cross of Christ will not be emptied of its effect. Christ didn't send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. There's the priority. The preaching of the word is of utmost importance for starting a church, for building a church, growing a church, and seeing it stand firm until Christ's return. Preach the word in season, out of season. Whether or not this person got baptized by that person doesn't matter. Paul says, I came to preach. And I came to preach not in a way that would impress you, or was eloquent, or was clever, or had skillful, wise, worldly ways. All I did was preach the cross. Nothing but the cross of Christ. And the word of cross, the cross saved you. The word of the cross united you to Jesus and each other. The word of the cross brought forgiveness and God's grace and his Holy Spirit into your life, and the hope of the new creation. That's all I had was the word of the cross, but the word of the cross did everything. And you know, Paul says, if I had added anything to it, if I had preached to you in a clever way, if I had preached to you with the world's wisdom and power, if I had done anything else, it would have emptied the cross of its effect. Because if I'd added anything to the cross, I would have made it nothing. It's not enough. If I had preached in a way that was at all about me, says Paul, so that somehow you think being part of my faction is a thing, then I've emptied the message of the cross. And it is only the message of the cross that can unite us and make us one. And that's why we want to keep hearing it together at church and in gospel team. It's why we want to keep hearing it ourselves and feeding on it as we read the Bible in our families and as individuals. Because there is a unity that glorifies God, unity in the cross of Christ. And there's a kind of unity that doesn't. And that is a unity in anything else. A system, a structure, a leader, a style, a brand, a denomination. A unity other than in the cross of Christ is no unity at all. And I don't mean to say that we're never allowed to disagree with each other and that we're banning all discussion on any topics. No, no, no. The way that we make it that our speech and our thoughts are aligned and one in Christ is by discussing and trying to push each other and correcting and rebuking one another in the Word. We've got to challenge. We've got to express our unity and pursue our unity by continuing to sharpen each other in the knowledge of Christ. This is the only thing that will unite us. It's the only thing, if sin divides us, there's only one thing that can deal with sin. There's only one thing that can transform my sinful, selfish passions that just wants stuff for me. There's only one thing that can change me into someone who says, look, I will lay down my life for you, and that's the gospel of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The only thing that can unite us together as a church is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. It's all we need, and it's all we have. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you sent your Son, your precious, perfect Son, to die on the cross for us. And Father, thank you that in His death, in Him being forsaken by you, He's actually united us and reconciled us to you. And Father, thank you so much that at His expense, we are now one together in Him. Please help us, Father, as a church to express this unity in real love, in fellowship, in the Holy Spirit, by saying the same thing and thinking the same thing, that Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen.
Hello.